us in that. And so I invite you to join us in our city, because that's what we need. We need the power of God. But as we recognized our graduates, we also remember and we look and we realize that where are they going? What are their next steps? What information do they have to make decisions about their next steps? And I know you heard from both of them today, well, they have a plan as to where they're going and what they're going to do. But all the graduates have decisions to make. They've got to decide what to do, where to go. And some of them will, and many graduates from high school, obviously, use the wisdom of man and say, well, I need to figure this out myself. I need to make a plan and figure out my life. And, you know, it's high school is one of those things you don't appreciate when you're in high school. You only appreciate when you're out of high school and realize, now I have to make decisions for myself, you know. And, you know, but what if I told the graduates, and I know we've only got a, but all of us essentially are graduates. What if I told you, though, that I could introduce you to someone that has a plan for you, that knows the future and has a perfect plan for you, a plan that would prosper you and give you a hope and a future? I want to speak about the Holy Spirit today. Amen. The Holy Spirit that can lead you and guide you, give you guidance for life. And this message is going to be very directed, obviously, towards Pentecost, towards the Holy Spirit, towards the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what that looks like. When Jesus was preparing his disciples prior to his crucifixion, prior to his death and his resurrection, prior to him ascending up to the Father, he prepared them, told them that he is going to be sending someone. John 16, verse 7 says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It was necessary that Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to go, and Jesus said, "I have to go. It's for your good that I go. If I don't go, I cannot send the Advocate to be with you." His leaving was profitable and beneficial to the disciples and to us. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, which means counselor or advocate or helper. That's what we need in life. But let's go back to that time and see how it all took place. Many of you are very familiar with this, the first two chapters of the book of Acts. But it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus, prior to that, between his resurrection and his ascension, he was walking, talking, meeting with people, eating with his disciples, teaching them. It was a time of fellowship, but it was also a time of preparation. It was a time of preparing them for what lay ahead, the uncertainty of what lay ahead. But then after 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. Before their eyes, he lifted up and went into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the disciples must have been very confused. They must have been fearful. This Jesus that they had walked with for 3 years, that they had seen crucified, they had seen his mighty works, they had seen him rise from the dead, and now he was gone. And he gave them instructions. He said, "Go to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, and wait." Well, how long? Just wait. And so the disciples had nothing. They had just the words of Jesus to go by. And he told them to wait. They must have been terribly afraid. The only thing holding them together as a small group was the words of Jesus. The only thing holding them in one place was the fact that he had promised to send a comforter and that they would wait. They should wait. They must have been afraid. We find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So Jesus had spoken about this, but they weren't quite exactly sure what it looked like, what this gift was. I'm sure they were debating and asking themselves, what's it going to be like? Is it someone going to come in the door? Is someone going to come and is it going to be a person? What does it look like? Who is this gift? But they waited. Can you imagine their fear? Every day they gathered together while they were there waiting. Day one came and went. Nothing. Day two. Nothing. Day three. Still nothing. Day nine. Nothing happened. And I'm sure there were some rumors and murmurs. Well, what if... maybe we should just go out and start doing something. Maybe we need to go get a job. Maybe we need to go and make a plan. Because maybe this gift that Jesus promised is only coming in 10 years' time. But they stayed and they waited. Then the 10th day, and it lined up with the celebration on the Jewish calendar called Pentecost. And Pentecost means 50th day. It means the 50th day. And it's celebrated a week of weeks after the festival, or after the celebration of Passover, a week of weeks, 49 days, but the 50th day is when they celebrate Pentecost. It's also the festival of weeks, the first grain harvest. You can read about this in Leviticus 23. But for the disciples and those gathered in the upper room, it wasn't your regular Pentecost celebration. They were fearful. They were probably every morning looking out the window to see if maybe, well, the high priest's guards, the temple guards were coming to arrest them. Maybe the Roman soldiers were coming to arrest them. And maybe every morning they kind of snuck out and got some food to eat and came back again. But they waited. So Pentecost for them was just another day of fear, another day of waiting. And that 10th morning, they got up, probably sent someone out to go and get something to eat. And they came back. And then early in the morning, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind in the room. The whole house was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind, it was the sound of a wind. That's the best way they could describe it. And then the Spirit descended on them. The Holy Spirit descended on them. And what seemed like tongues of fire rested on each of their heads. It must have been the most incredible experience in their entire lives. I mean, they'd seen some incredible things up to that point. But this was different. And they knew instantly this is what Jesus had promised. This is what they were waiting for. And it transformed their lives immediately. This is what was promised. Jesus told them about it. John the Baptist had prophesied about it. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. They began to praise God and worship God. They were suddenly filled with this incredible boldness. They were turned from a fearful bunch of people sitting in a room, holding hands and praying and looking out the window carefully, to men that ran into the streets declaring the praises of God. The Holy Spirit transformed them. They became bold. They became unusually bold. They were so excited and filled with the presence of God. They worshiped God. They couldn't but worship God. They were transformed. They were declaring His praises. Now, note this. They weren't going into the streets and preaching. As we think, well, that's what they did. They went and preached. No. They didn't go in and into the streets and say, "You need to repent." They went into the streets declaring the praises of God, worshiping God, acknowledging who God is. The time for preaching, the sermon of repentance came later, but they came worshiping God. As the Holy Spirit filled them, the Holy Spirit directed them to worship and praise God. And the people in the region that were there for the Pentecost festival were from all around the known world at that time. In fact, from 15 different areas. And they all came, gathered together, and they heard the praises of God in their own language. So as the Holy Spirit gave them words, the people were able to understand them in their own language. And they were praising God, bringing glory to God. Now, the other thing to notice is when the Holy Spirit comes in revival, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on people, the Holy Spirit brings glory to God, not to man, not to the Holy Spirit, but brings glory to God, the Father. And that's what's happened here. That's always a true indication, the first indication of a revival, of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first indication is that it points towards God. Praise and glory to God the Father. No doubt as they started shouting and praising God in the streets, it created some confusion because they recognized these people, but suddenly they were speaking in their languages. And, you know, some said they were drunk. Some said, you know, that they were possessed. What is this? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began preaching and sharing the goodness of God. Now, Peter had already become known as the leader of the group, and he stood up and he addressed the crowd. And he began, this is when he began to preach. And this is where our text is today. I've had a long introduction to the text, but this is where we take our text and our reading from today, is Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 39. Acts 2, 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this is the best verse for us. "This promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord will, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The account by Luke in the book of Acts goes on to say that that day, over 3,000 were added to their number. 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and were baptized. That was the foundation, the beginning of the church which we now celebrate today and we worship together, the church which is well over a billion people today and growing rapidly in this day and age. That is where it came from. This is the beginning of the church. What a remarkable display of the power of God. But one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. We see this in verse 37 of our text. Verse 37 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." The Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin, and immediately they were remorseful. They realized what they had done. The Holy Spirit highlighted to them their sin. And immediately they responded. They responded and said, "What shall we do?" They were aware of their sin. When the Holy Spirit comes in, first there is worship and glory to God. Then there is this overwhelming conviction of sin. Because the holiness of God cannot abide or be in the same place as sin. God is holy. Repentance is a natural outflowing of, it's a natural outflowing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It leads to revival. Repentance always leads to revival. And that's why when we pray together in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, Tuesday mornings, we always focus on repentance. Every one of us, believers, Christians, daily we need to repent. When was the last time you were cut to the heart? You were truly remorseful for your sin. You were aware of your inadequacy before the presence of a holy God. That is remorsefulness. You know, one of the most remarkable things about the time of Pentecost is the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ, how they all came together. As I said, there were people from 15 different regions in the area gathered together, and 3,000 were added to their number. They began to worship together. The Bible goes on to say that they sold all the possessions and they lived together and they cared for each other. Probably all speaking different languages and getting to know one another. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." There was an unusual unity at that time, a very unusual unity. Different cultures, different nations. Much like the unity that we experienced, we had just a small taste of it here in our chapel this weekend. Different churches, different denominations coming together and worshiping and praising God. But today, you know, we like labels. We like to categorize people. We like to put them into labels and or categories and say, well, I can understand you because, well, maybe you're charismatic, or maybe you're Pentecostal, maybe you're a Baptist, maybe you're more conservative, maybe you're more liberal. And we have all these categories that we put people into: Reformed, Orthodox, Protestant. Those labels create disunity. Those labels were never found in the early church, but they create disunity. And I'm not saying that everyone has the same theology. Not everyone has the same opinions on Scripture. There are some non-negotiables that we can agree on, that Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again for our sins, and He lives forever, and He is coming back again to take us to be with Him. If we can agree on the non-negotiables, if we can agree on the basic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the opinions should not be creating disunity. We can have our opinions. We can meet in different places, but when we come together, we need to come together in unity. You know, when we gather and we meet together in heaven one day, when Jesus comes back, we're not going to be known as Baptists or Methodists or Pentecostals or Lutherans. We're going to be known as children of the living God. That's what I'm looking forward to. Unfortunately, these classifications that we have created so much disunity, so much pain. Even terrible wars have been fought. I've worshipped in many different styles. I've worshipped in many different places, and many times I felt very uncomfortable because, I'll give you an example. I was at the last minute asked to preach at a church in New Orleans, and Debbie and I were the only white faces in the church, and it was a very, it was a Baptist church, but very much alive, as you know, African-American Baptist churches can be. And they asked me to stand on stage, and at the last minute they said, "You're preaching today." And so that was a surprise. And but the Lord gave grace, and hopefully some of what I said was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But when I was standing up there, I can clearly remember I was standing about this far away from the pulpit, and there were men on either side of me, and there was a choir behind me. And there was it seemed like 2 years worth of worship going on, because I did not know what to do. I have no rhythm. I cannot, you know, maybe I could do that in time. But everybody was just dancing and praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And I felt very awkward standing in front of everybody with no rhythm and not knowing what to do. But you know what? We were brothers and sisters in Christ. We were able to worship the Lord. They didn't look at me and say, "Well, you're strange." They loved me, I hope. But it's amazing. There's no right way or wrong way to worship the Lord. We need to be free, because a lot of what we do here on a Sunday morning is really determined by our culture. It's determined by how we've grown up, what we're used to. What we do on a Sunday morning is definitely not the same way that they worshipped in Acts chapter 2 in the early church. They worshiped completely differently to us. It's cultural. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to also understand when we get to heaven, we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And we're all going to have complete freedom because we're going to see Jesus and we will worship Him. I look forward to that day. We'll have a bond of love and commonality that drives away all fear, drives away all prejudice. The Holy Spirit is a special gift from God. It is His gift to us. It's special gift to us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22 states, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." Verse 22 says, "He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." What a promise. God put His seal of ownership on us and said, "This is a deposit, a guaranteeing what is to come. This is for you. It's a special gift." When you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, that wonderful supernatural gift. The Holy Spirit comes and is part of your life, fills you with His presence. It's a wonderful supernatural gift. We cannot earn it. It's a gift. The Bible says it's a gift. Matthew 13, Jesus speaking about the pearl of great price. Jesus said this man was out, Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Actually, we may have the text up there. I'll read it. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went on and sold all he had and bought it." He gave everything he had to buy this pearl. Because he went out, he was looking for precious jewels, precious pearls, and he found this one that was invaluable. There was one that was just worth everything he had and more. And so he sold everything he had to buy this one pearl. He gave up everything he had. In the same way, for us to gain the full benefit of this gift that we've received, the Holy Spirit, we need to give up everything that we have. Because only as we lay down ourself, our rights, everything that we own, is the Holy Spirit truly able to work in our lives. We have to give up everything. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the love of the world, the love of pleasure. Every thought and word we need to give to God and say, "Transform me. I'm tired of trying to live this life on my own." And only then do we experience the pearl of great price. We experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, transforming our lives, guiding us, being our comforter, being our guide. Only then can the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Receiving the Holy Spirit is like buying something on credit. For example, let's say you go to a car dealership and you say, "Well, I'd like to buy this car." And they say, "Okay, well, you can take it today if you give us a down payment and sign your life away that you're going to make payments for the next 5 years for this car. It will give you a really low interest rate." Well, do they give you, when you pay your down payment, they give you the tires and the steering wheel, and they say, "Okay, come back each month and we'll give you another part as you pay for it." No. They give you the whole car, and then you pay for it as you go. And the amazing thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus stood suretyship for us. Jesus paid the price. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the full Holy Spirit, because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Jesus stood suretyship for us. Isn't that wonderful? But in order to truly receive the benefit of this gift, in order to truly understand and receive the benefit of the Holy Spirit, we need to relinquish parts of our life over to the Holy Spirit for His control, for Him to use us. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it doesn't make us the super Christian immediately, never sinning again. I wish that was so. But you've met people. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We're all sinners, Amen. Saved by grace. Amen. We're not perfect. Amen. We won't be perfect this side of heaven. But as we submit ourselves to God, as we submit ourselves and everything that God highlights to us, piece by piece, we become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is able to work more fully in our lives. We become more aware of His presence. We become more aware of His comfort, His guidance, His leading in our lives. It's much like faith. Faith grows as you exercise it. The Holy Spirit, as you give more of your life to Him, He is able to use more of your life too. Starting next week, I'm going to be preaching on a series on hearing God's voice. Amen. How do we hear God's voice? It's as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That still small voice speaking to us, leading us, guiding us, giving us insight, giving us wisdom. We cannot navigate this life on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, especially in these days. And as I speak to graduates and I speak to those that... Every one of us who are looking towards the future and saying, what now? What do I do tomorrow? What about next week? Should I invest here? What should I do? Should I study further? Are you going to try your best to figure it out by yourself, using the wisdom of man, and maybe read a couple of self-help books and try and figure out your life? I invite you to a life that is supernatural. A life that is led by the Holy Spirit. A life that is unusual, because the Lord's going to tell you and ask you to do things that the world may see as crazy. The world may see and say, well, that's not what I would do. But years down the line, you'll see the benefit. You'll see the blessing of God on your life. You'll see what God has done in your life and be able to give Him praise and glory as the Holy Spirit has led you. He knows what's best for you. No book, no man, no wisdom of any professor can tell you what the future holds. But God does know the future. And He is available to you as your guide. You may have been a Christian for many years. You may be here today and have been praying and being part of the church for many years. But somewhere along the line, you've kind of taken back the reins of your life and said, well, I guess I just have to do this myself. I invite you today to come back to the Lord and say, no, I'm giving my life fully over to the control, to the leading, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I invite you today to do that. Come to the altar. We're going to spend a time we're going to sing our final hymn, but I don't want you to leave this place. If God has been speaking to you and you feel challenged, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Our pastoral team would love to pray with you. The best life that you can live is one that is completely given to the guidance, to the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't build your own 10-year plan to graduates. It won't work. Allow God to build His plan for your life, through your life, and you will see a life of fruitfulness, a life of blessing as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together.